to and 502 points to. Oh no, sorry, I shouldn't do that. All right. Very good, very good. Let's get into it. Let us get started. All right. Of course, we are learning about. And there's our verse. Let's say it together, because I think all of us have memorized it by now, surely. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Excellent. All right. And the first piece of armor we learned about was the belt of truth. And we learned from that verse about girding our loins about with the truth, that truth is the most important thing in life, isn't it? And, of course, we learnt the Lord Jesus is the truth. And so, therefore, remember that we're not really putting on some special sort of belt. We're not really taking sandals and a breastplate. It's talking about our lives as a Christian. So, therefore, the first thing we learnt was that a Christian should be truthful. And, oops, truthful. Be truthful. All right. Then we looked at the breastplate of righteousness. And having on the breastplate of righteousness, we learnt that the Lord Jesus, of course, was righteous. He always did what was right, and so can we with his help. So, the first one was we learnt that a Christian should be truthful, and now we learn that a Christian should do right. All right, that's not what it says up there. See? Do right, okay? Which is what being righteous is, remember? Okay? So, then last night we looked at the gospel sandals, the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we saw that we're not fighting against people, are we? Okay? And I understand that there are some of you guys here in our group who aren't Christians yet. And those of us who are Christians don't go, oh, we hate you guys who aren't Christians. You know what we want to do? We want to give you a great big hug and say, please join us. Please become a Christian, because it is the most awesome thing in the world to be a Christian. And we want you to have the same peace that we have, peace with God and a peace in your heart. And so, if you've got no God, my friend, you've got no peace. But if you come to know God, then you will know peace. Okay, so a Christian, therefore, that's what the gospel sandals are all about. We should be truthful, we should do right, and we should share the good news. Okay, and the good news is that you guys who aren't Christians yet can become a Christian. You can find peace with God and know forever that you're going to have a home in heaven. So, a Christian should share the good news. And what we're learning is that these things are like armor for us. When we are truthful, when we do the right thing, when we tell others about the Lord Jesus, that actually protects us from getting into trouble ourselves. Isn't that awesome? So the way to protect yourself from trouble, Christian, is not to run away from it. It is to prepare for it by being truthful and doing right. And what was the last one? Sharing the good news. Okay, you got it? All right, so what are we going to learn in this session? What are we going to learn about? Yes, ma'am? The shield. Very good. The shield of faith. Okay, let's look at that verse. Here's what it says. Above all, read it with me. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, the idea there of the wicked isn't really talking about people who are wicked. It's the idea of the wicked one, okay? Our enemy. Who do we say our enemy is? The devil, that right? So it's really talking about the devil, the wicked one, and his cohorts, all right? Now, he may use a person somehow to do something wicked to us if we're a Christian, all right? But we mustn't ever think of that person as our enemy, remember? And it's really the devil who is the enemy. And these fiery darts come from his. And we'll talk about those darts in a minute. But let's talk about this shield of faith, first of all. What is that shield? And remember, we're talking about the picture from the armies back in the time of the Bible. Now, I've got a picture up here. First of all, this is an Assyrian army. This is not the Roman army. And I showed you this picture earlier on with some other bits in it. But in here, we looked at the bows and arrows before, but can you see something else in this picture? What can you see? Bow and arrow. Didn't I just say bow and arrow? Yeah, I did. Not only can we see the bow and arrow, what else can we see, man? They are. They're side on, but see this here? Goes all the way down here. And you can see part of one here, but let's focus on this one here. Behind this shield is the guy with the bow and arrow and another guy. There are two guys behind the shield. This one here, you can see the shield clearly and a bit of the bow and arrow, but can you see on the shield there is a handle there and another rod type handle. And the one guy, his whole job is actually to hold this shield. So he's got one hand holding the handle type handle, and he's got the other hand holding the rod type handle. And him and the guy with the bow and arrow can fit behind this great big shield. And they use this sort of a shield when they're attacking a city. Now, some of you I know have already learnt this, but some of you are new here, so I'll explain it again. In the times of the Bible, if a place was called a city, it didn't mean it was like Brisbane or Cairns or something like that. When we talk about a city today, we talk about a place that's got thousands and thousands of people, right? Okay? To be a city today, you have to have at least, I think it's about 25,000 people in it to be able to be called a city. And so it's got to be a really big place with lots and lots of people and lots of houses and shops and stuff, right? Yep. That's not the definition of a city in Bible times. Okay? So get your little eraser in your head, and when you read your Bible and you read the word city, rub out lots and lots of people, lots and lots of houses spread all over a great big place. When you read about the word city in the Bible, think about a very small place. Okay? Most cities were only about the size of the soccer field or two or three soccer fields in size. That's a city? Yeah, because in those days, a city was a safe place. It was a fortress. Most people in those days were farmers. But when the bad guys came, the enemy soldiers, all the farmers would grab their wives and kids and all their food, and they would go inside the city fortress and shut the gates and hope that the bad guys would go away. Okay? And the bad guys would come and they would surround the city, and their men would have these big shields, and behind them would be the guys with the bow and arrows, and they'd step out, pshoom, and then get back in and grab another arrow and step out, pshoom, all right, like that, firing at the soldiers who are up on the wall who are waiting for them. Will he step out? Will he step out? Pshoom, okay? And that's what a city was. And this is a picture of soldiers who are fighting against a city, attacking a city. They've got the city under siege. Have you heard that word before? Okay, the city is under siege. And that's what a city was. It was a big stone-walled place like we would understand a fort. Okay? So these guys have got these really big shields. Now let's move on to New Testament times, to the Roman soldiers. And you'll see our Roman soldier here, and he's got quite a big shield, hasn't he? Some shields in the Bible are just little round ones like that a soldier holds who is fighting with the sword, and he uses that to block the other guy's sword while he fights. You can't have a big sword. But the Roman soldiers typically had a shield like this, which was fairly big, and in fact it was big enough that he could put it on the ground and he could get his whole body in behind it. And that's why our verse says, above all, taking the shield of faith. You see that? Above all. Now, it's not saying that the shield is now the most important part of your kit. It's not trying to say which part is better, because they all go together as a team. But it's saying that the shield is able to fit everything else underneath it and behind it to protect you. Got it? That's the idea. Your shield in those days was made, it had a wooden frame, and then it was covered in leather, and the soldiers would actually soak the leather in water. If they were camped by a river or something, they would soak their shield in water, and then when they went out to fight, and the enemy would actually sometimes fire arrows, and the darts is the word for an arrow or a spear, something that goes through the air, right? It's not talking about a dart if you're playing darts like this, all right? That's what we think of when we think of darts today, don't we? Yes? Did someone say no? What do you think of when you think of a dart? Okay, a little thing like this out of a dart gun, right? Yeah. So when you think of a dart today, you think of something like about that long that you might throw at a dartboard, or you might put in a dart gun and shoot, right? Yes. Get your eraser out, stick it in your head, and rub that out too. Because when you read in the Bible about the word dart, in the Bible the word dart means a missile that flies through the air, which is either an arrow or a spear. Okay? So, now when you read the word dart, you think about some of these guys. Remember these guys? Where'd I put my thing? It's in my hand. Okay. All right. These guys here with their arrows, sometimes they would actually put like bitumen around it or bits of cloth soaked in oil and stuff, and they would set that alight and fire it into the town and hope that it would burn the houses down and set the city on fire and stuff. Or they would actually fire darts at people, and when they stuck in them, they would catch fire. Or if you had a shield, your shield might catch fire. So they would actually put their shields in water and make them wet, so that when the fiery dart, the fiery arrow stuck in their shield, the moisture of the shield would quench the fire and put it out. Got it? So that's the picture from the soldiers, and we're learning from this Roman soldier with his shield. Now, by the way, a little bit of interesting information is that the Greek word in the Bible for the word shield and this Roman shield is the same word that you get the word door from. A door to go into a person's house. So that gives you an idea as to how big the shield is, and the idea that it's big enough for you to get your whole body in behind it to protect you. So that brings us to what the shield for us is, right? It's not a real wooden and leather shield. Our shield is our faith, okay? What is our faith? And by the way, notice I've got up here, it's our first line of defense. So it's in front of you. It's the first thing that's there to protect you from the attacks of the enemy. It is our faith. Here it is. Write it down if you wonder, because sometimes the word faith, people sort of, it's sort of out there and I can't sort of really relate to it, right? But the word faith means to believe or trust. Now, I need a volunteer. Okay. I knew you'd put your hand up. You'd be the first one. Okay. I need you to go and wash all the dishes in the kitchen. And then I need you to wash the leader's cars. Okay. You put your hand up. You volunteered, right? No, that's not. We'll get you to that later. But right now, okay, all right. Now, first thing I want you to do, I want you to sit down, okay? Sit down on the chair. Thank you. Good job. Did you see that? Did you see what he did? He just had faith. All right, stand up. Notice that when I said, now sit down on the chair, he walked over and he went, did he do that? No, he didn't. You saw him. He just walked across and he just went like that. Just like you guys all did when you sat down. Why did you do that? Because you had faith in the chair that you're sitting on. You believed. I believe. You see, young people, that is not, I believe is not what faith is all about. This is what faith is all about. Oh. Faith is believing something is true. Give him five. No, just joke. Yes, I will. Young people, it's not hard to believe, is it? You believe every day. You get in the car, you believe that car is able to take you to where you're going to go. You sit on a chair because you believe that it's strong enough to hold you. A little boy will stand on the kitchen bench and his daddy will say, come on, come to daddy, and that little boy will just walk right off the edge of the bench. Right? And the daddy will catch the little boy. Hopefully. That is faith, young people. You've got faith. I don't have to hear to get you to become a Christian. I don't have to try to say, come on, you've got to try to get faith. No, you've got it already. You're sitting on that chair. You've got faith. You've just got to take that faith that you've already got and you've got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus to save you. You've got to understand that you're like a little child on the bench, and in order to get to safety, and I'll tell you a story, and there's been plenty of stories like this. The story in an inner city in America, and a big building was on fire, and there was a little girl on the third floor who was trapped. The fireman couldn't get up to her. She'd come to the window and she was crying out for help. And the soldiers had one of those big net things to catch her. And they're saying, jump, jump, and we'll catch you. And she was too afraid to jump, okay? And then they finally had got in touch with her dad, who was at work, and he came. And he's standing down there and he said, honey, jump. And she trusted her dad's voice. She knew that if dad says, it's okay, I can. And the little girl jumped and was saved. Okay? Because she believed, dad, I can trust my dad. I'll jump and be safe. Okay? Young people, I'm not asking you to have blind faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm asking you to put your faith in someone who can be trusted. That's who the Lord Jesus is. That's what I discovered. That's what some of you have already discovered. And you have understood and said, he can save me. I will trust him. That's what faith is. Okay? And when we become a Christian, we get saved. We become a Christian by faith. And then God says, now, every day you live the same way you live by faith. A Christian's daily walk is a walk of faith. But the devil wants to kick our faith in the guts. All right? He wants to stop us believing. He wants to stop us trusting God. And so he sends along his fiery arrows. And the way we are able to protect ourselves is with the shield of faith. In other words, we believe and we trust in God. Let's have a look at some of the devil's fiery darts, okay? Well, first of all, I probably need to just explain a little bit more about what his fiery darts are, okay? Darts are doubt makers. Probably wouldn't hurt if you can to write this part down, all right? What are those darts? What is it that the devil's trying to do to me? Now, I'm going to leave this up for a little while so you can write it down. His darts are doubt makers. Things that try to make us doubt, question, and stop believing God. That's what the devil's darts are. They're things that come into our lives that he's using to try to get us to stop believing in the Lord Jesus, to doubt that the Lord Jesus really can be trusted, to question whether or not the Bible really is true, question and think, well, man, surely someone said something about this and they were a scientist and they said that the Bible's full of contradictions and that evolution is true, or they said that, nobody believes that stuff anymore. What are they trying to do? They're trying to make you doubt and question God. Okay? But God gives us the shield of faith and we can believe God. All right? Did you get it all? Okay? I'll give you another minute. All right? Darts are doubt makers. Things that try to make us doubt, question, and even stop believing God. And guess what? It's possible for a Christian to stop believing God, isn't it? It is. Those of us who've been Christians for a while, we know that there are times where we have doubts. There are times where we question God's wisdom. There are times where we question God's goodness. There are even times where we question God's ability to be able to answer prayer. It's true, isn't it, Christian? Yes, it is. And when we do that, we start to stop believing God. And that's when the devil's fiery darts have hit through, because we didn't put up our shield of faith and say, I believe God. So let's look at some of these darts, all right? You've had enough time now. If you haven't got it all, copy it off your friend later, all right? First dart is the dart of discouragement. Now, we haven't got time to turn there, but in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 19, we have, and chapter 18 and chapter 19, we have the story of Elijah. How many of you have heard the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Okay, about half of you or more, all right? The story is that in Israel, the ruler of that country at the time was a wicked king and a really, really wicked queen. And they were getting all the people in the country to worship idols, particularly the idols of Baal. And Elijah was about the only Christian left in the country, or so he thought. He thought he was the only person. But anyway, he was brave enough to challenge all of the priests and stuff from the idol worshippers. There were 400 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of another false god, and he challenged them to a big showdown. Do you remember? Okay, what happened was he said, meet me on this mountain, and we'll make a couple of altars, that is a pile of stones where you put an animal sacrifice and set fire to it. And he says, we're going to build two altars, and you put your animal on your altar, I'll put my animal on my altar, and then instead of lighting a fire, we're all going to stand back and watch and see whose God is able to actually send down fire from heaven and burn up the animal sacrifices. And we're not going to touch it. Now, here's the interesting thing. Guess what? Their idol, their Baal, was the god who was supposed to be the god who sent rain Now, what usually comes, if you haven't had rain for a while, what do you get before the rain comes? It's clouds and thunder and lightning. Okay, a great big lightning bolt and sets fire to a tree or something like that. You've seen it, you've heard it, haven't you? You know about it. And in summertime, a lot of forest fires are started by lightning. So if any god was able to send down a lightning bolt to start the fire, it would be their god Baal, right? So Elijah was actually giving them the easiest challenge of all to prove that their god was real. Surely he can send down a bolt of lightning if he's the lightning god. And so they said, well, we better accept that challenge, seeing our God is the lightning God. And so they made their altar and they put their animal on and they said, come on, Baal, send down some lightning bolts. And they're looking around and it's just a clear blue sky as far as the eye can see. Come on, Baal, come on, come on. And they start dancing around, Baal, 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 Baal. And then they get their knives out and they start cutting themselves with their knives. Come on, Baal, look what we're doing to ourselves. Send down some lightning. There isn't even a cloud anywhere. Come on. And they go all day long. And then out comes Elijah and says, maybe he's sort of busy doing something else. You better yell louder. Come on, Baal. And nothing come down out of heaven. The only thing that was coming down at that stage was the blood dripping off of their cuts and wounds. And so Elijah said, think your time's up, boys. My turn. And so he said, Lord, show these people. By the way, there wasn't just all the prophets of Baal, all the false teachers there. All the people of Israel had gathered around to see what was going to happen too. There were thousands of people there watching to see what would happen. And Elijah said, Lord, show these people that you are the real God. And they look up and it's a clear blue sky. Clear blue sky. And I know it's a clear blue sky because the Bible actually says so. Okay? Looks up, there's a clear blue sky. Now it doesn't say so in those words, I'll explain in a minute. And then out of a clear blue sky, fire comes down from heaven and burns up the animal sacrifice on his altar. Not only burns up the animal sacrifice, burns all the stones. Oh, by the way, before he started, he said, just to prove that my God's real, I want you to go down to the creek down the bottom there, bring up water, and I want you to pour water all over my sacrifice and make it really, really impossible, okay? And so the fire comes down from heaven, burns up, evaporates all the water, burns up the animal sacrifice, and burns up all the stones as well. And everyone says, okay, the Lord, he is God. Amen? And then, because there hadn't been rain for 3 years, there'd been a drought for 3 years, clear blue sky. And then Elijah prays for rain. And his friend who was with him, he said, go and have a look and see if there are any clouds yet. And he walked out and he said, can't see a cloud anywhere. That's how I know it was a clear blue sky when the fire came down. Okay? There were no clouds. What lit Elijah's fire wasn't lightning because there were no clouds. It was a clear blue sky. He prayed for rain and his friend went out and looked again and he said, actually, on the horizon, I think I can see a couple of little clouds about the size of a man's fist. And so Elijah said, all right, I'm going to keep praying. And he prayed again, and the next thing, the clouds started coming over. And Elijah then ran to the capital city, the big fort-type city, okay? Now, was that a victory, or was that a victory, right? Yeah? That was a huge victory. And then and then the rain came. And guess what happens in the next chapter? Guess what happens to him next? No, he doesn't die. He gets discouraged. He starts to get a bit depressed. And because that queen, that remember the wicked queen, when she finds out what he did, okay, she wants to kill him. Now, he's just had this wonderful victory, and all of a sudden he gets discouraged. Okay? You'll get killed if you keep giving wrong answers, all right? Okay? No. You know, as I look around and see some of the guys who've been Christians for a while, those of us who've been Christians for a while, we know, don't we? Sometimes, just after you've had a really great victory, you suddenly feel discouraged. It's really weird, but it happens, okay? And Elijah was discouraged. But here's the good thing, young people. He told God about it. He admitted he was discouraged, and God was able to help him and take away his discouragement. Then there are the darts of disappointment. The darts of disappointment. You know, sometimes things don't turn out like we plan. Is there anyone here whose plans always turn out the way you want them to? You're a liar, okay? First lesson was about telling the truth, okay? All of us know that there are plenty of times where our plans and our hopes don't work out, right? And we have disappointment. We pray and we ask God to do something, and God answers wrong. Sometimes God answers no. By the way, young people, that's something you need to learn. God always answers prayer. All right? If you're a Christian and you pray, God will always answer your prayer, but he won't always answer it yes. Sometimes he will answer it no. Sometimes he will answer it yes, but wait a while. The timing's not right yet. I will answer yes, but later. God always answers. It's either wait or no. God never answers, maybe, possibly, I'll think about it. Duh. No, God knows what you need. God knows the answer. And when you ask for something, God will either say no, or he'll say yes, or he'll say yes, but not right now. You can have it, that answer, later. And when God answers no, guess what happens? We get disappointed or discouraged. And that can be a dart from the devil as we become disappointed. All right? And then there are the darts of disaster. What am I talking about? Well, bad things happen, don't they? Everything from catching a cold right through to something really serious like getting cancer or being crippled or having some terrible thing happen to us. It might be a little thing. You might, as an adult, the motor in the car might blow up or something like that. All right? All of us have disasters, don't we? Small ones through to really big ones. Now, in the book of Job, you're right there? Okay, that was a disaster, wasn't it? All right? And now you got in trouble and you just both lost 10,000 points for your team. Okay? Are you sorry? All right, I'll give you your 10,000 points back. All right, now, young people, bad things happen. And the devil can only let, by the way, God, the devil has to ask permission of God to make something bad happen in your life. Did you know that? God won't allow anything bad into your life that you can't cope with. Did you hear that? God won't allow anything into your life that you can't cope with his help, of course. Okay? The book of Job, which is just before Psalms, the book of Job is about a man who was actually quite wealthy, owned a lot of cattle and things, had a lot of servants, and had a bunch of kids, okay? And a disaster happened to him. His animals were, a lot of his flocks, his sheep and his cattle, and he had camels as well. A disaster happened and they all died. And then, sorry mate, say it. Okay, and then another disaster happened and all of his children were killed. And so he lost everything. And here was his response. Listen to this for a shield of faith, okay? His response was, I came into the world naked. I came into the world with nothing, and I'm going to go out of this world into eternity with God with nothing. Okay? All right? You don't bring anything into the world, and you can't take anything out of the world. And he said, I came in with nothing. I'll go out with nothing. The things of this earth really don't matter. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In other words, he said, I'm trusting God through this disaster. I'm putting up my shield of faith. Young people, a few years ago my wife was diagnosed with cancer. And when she went to see the doctors, they said, yes, you've got a bad cancer, we're going to have to do an operation, and you're going to have chemotherapy and then radiation and all sorts of stuff like that. And so they sent her to see a counsellor, right? And she went in to see this counsellor, a young lady in her 20s, and the young lady said, so how do you feel? And my wife said, the same as every other day. And this girl said, I've never heard that one before. She said, what do you mean the same as every other day? You've just been told you got cancer. And she said, yes, that's true, but I don't feel any different to any other day because I'm a Christian. And I know that the Lord Jesus won't allow anything to happen to me that I can't handle with his help and that isn't for some very special purpose. And so it's just like any other day because I trust him every other day too. And this girl said, wow, okay. Well, I've got nothing to offer you. In fact, it sounds like you've got something to offer me. How about that? That's what happened, young people, because my wife had the shield of faith. She believed, she trusted God. Young people, when bad things happen, don't let it shake you. Don't let the fiery darts get through to you. Put up your shield of faith and say, I don't care what the devil throws at me. I will trust God. In fact, Job says, though he slay me, though I get killed, I'm still going to trust God because I know that there's an eternal purpose in it. And I'm sorry, there's a little fiery dart coming in right now to try and distract us. There's a darts of distraction, by the way. I forgot to put my phone on silent. As speaker, I'm allowed to have a phone on me, by the way. Na 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 na. All right. But I did forget to put it on silent so that it wouldn't be a dart of distraction. But now that we've identified it as a dart of distraction and held up our shield of faith against it, we have conquered it. All right? So, and then there are the darts of deception. The darts of deception. What is deception? Don't know. Good man. Told the truth. Well done. What is deception? Trickery. What's another word for trickery that we learn about in our first lesson? Lying. That's right. He's already given me the answer. Thank you. Okay? Trickery, deception, lying. The devil tells lies, remember? And one of the fiery darts that he sends at us are darts of lies and deception. In other words, he will try to get us to believe something that's not true. And he will send darts of deception. And I mentioned them in the opening sentences that I shared. Things like, the Bible's full of contradictions. How many of you have heard that one? Okay, yep. Don't believe it. You know one of the best ways to answer somebody who says, the Bible's full of contradictions. Well, know the best way to answer them? Show me one. My teacher at school told me. Well, go and ask him to show you one. And the teacher will probably say, well, my teacher at school told me. It's a vicious rumor, folks. It's a lie. There are no contradictions in the Bible. There are things that seem to be contradictions, but if you actually study them out, you'll find they're not at all. Okay? By the way, another lie that the devil uses. Whoops, I'll come to that one in a minute. You can look at it, seeing how I put it up. Is that not only are there contradictions, but the Bible's just not true, okay? It says things about, for example, that God created everything, but we all know that evolution's true. Ba-dong, that's a lie, okay? You may believe that evolution's true, but it's only a belief. It's not a fact, okay? A fact is something that can be, a scientific fact is something that can be actually proven in a laboratory, and it can be repeated and observed. And you can't go back millions of years and observe evolution. You have to believe that it's true, okay? Don't believe that lie. They say lies that the Bible's not true. They'll even say that, you know, David, who killed Goliath and was the king, and he was a great king, they'll say, look, there's not even any evidence of David existing. It's written in the Bible, but it's not written about the Egyptians haven't got anything written about him. There's nothing written about him. Well, guess what? See this? This is part of what's called a stele, S-T-E-E-L-E. It's a piece of stone that people have carved information into, right? It's a computer of 3,000 years ago, right? Now, and on this stele, a particular king records a victory against one of the kings of Israel. And he says that this king of Israel, and you can see this bit's highlighted here, it says that this king of Israel was a descendant of King David. Now, King David had actually been dead for about 200 years at this time. So why would this king say that I've just defeated a king who was a descendant of a king who died 200 years ago? You tell me, why would you point out that he's a descendant of a king who died 200 years ago? Because the one who died 200 years ago was important, exactly. And here is evidence. Now, those of us who are Christians, we didn't need this evidence. But if you're not a Christian, hey, look, here's some evidence to say that the Bible is true. Everything that gets dug up from the ground only ever proves that the Bible is true. This is what's called a bulla, B-U-L-L-A. And a bulla is the hard thing that the archaeologist digs out of the ground, which when it was originally made looked like this. You can see it here. And you can see how big it is in this man's hand. This very handsome man, the man holding this thing, by the way. And what it is... oh, you're so discerning. All right. But anyway, this would be an important document. And the document would be rolled up and a piece of string put inside it and twisted around so that you couldn't pull the string out. And then it would be folded and a knot tied, and then you would take it some soft clay and you would push that dob of soft clay over the knot, and then you would take your signet ring, which would be a ring that would have a big bulbous lump on it with a carving in it that was uniquely your signature. That's where we get the word signature from a signet ring. And you would press it into the soft clay, and then when it dried, it looked like that, okay? And only a person with the appropriate authority would be allowed to break the seal and open that document. And so this particular seal was found at Jerusalem. And on it, the Hebrew says, Gedaliah, servant of the king. And if you go to the book of Jeremiah, you will find in there one of the servants of the king whose name is Gedaliah. And they found several others. I just want to put one up to show you. But these people that are talked about in the Bible, they've actually found their signet ring impressions on these bulla. Young people, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith, not by sight. God sometimes does give us some things to see, like these bulla and this steel, okay? But a Christian doesn't need those things, because a Christian knows that God is true and God can be trusted. God gives us the creation around us, all sorts of things to be able to trust Him and to know that He is true. All right, so the lesson that we learn, what we need to do, that we learn from the shield of faith, is that a Christian should believe, trust God. Whether you want to learn, use the word believe or use the word trust, it's your pick, okay? But once you've become a Christian, the way to stay safe is to trust the Lord. Believe God no matter what happens. All right? And though the stars fall, do right. You could always say things, though the stars fall, I will trust the Lord. All right? Young people, God is able to be trusted. Thank you for hanging in there with me. Another big one. One of these days we might get a small one. All right. But you are so good. I'm really impressed with how well you listen, and thank you for doing a great job. But it's great stuff, isn't it? God is good. God is really good. And young people, if you're a Christian, God has given you armor. But your armor is your character. It's who you are. It's what you like. It is the fact that you will be truthful. It is the fact that you will, what's the second one? Do right. It's the fact that you will tell others, and the last one is, and that you will have faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you give us simple, clear instructions on to how we can protect ourselves from the devil's attacks. And Lord, we don't have to do nonsense or heebie-jeebie things and all sorts of rigmarole and rubbish. We just have to be like you, Lord Jesus, and be truthful. Lord, we need to do right. Lord, we need to share the good news with others, and we need to simply trust you no matter what happens. Lord, for those who aren't Christians here, help them to see how awesome it is to be a Christian. Help them to realize that they can have peace, that they can have a purpose in life, and as simple as sitting on a chair, they can put their faith in you, Lord. Amen.